Oh, good morning. If you're visiting with us, welcome. My name's Vic. Never run a hedge fund. Never been a missionary. Just a guy who's trying to follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus so that if you do run a hedge fund or become a missionary, you do that all for the glory of God. Amen? We're in a series going through the book of Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 6, and so if you haven't been here, I'll catch you up a little bit just to the context of this chapter. Jesus has spent the night praying. He's up on a mountain. He prays for the whole night. He chooses 12 who are, he's got many followers at this point. He chooses 12 who are going to be his apostles, and as he comes down off the mountain, there's many people there, and he spends time healing them, and then we're told in the scripture that he turns to his disciples and he begins to teach them, okay? So we went through some of this teaching a few weeks ago, and we're going to continue on, but when he begins to teach them, he says things like, blessed are you when you're poor, for yours is the kingdom. Again, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who follow him. Blessed are you when you're hungry, you will be satisfied. Blessed are you when you weep, you will be filled with joy. And blessed are you when you're hated and persecuted because of me, great is your reward. He's speaking to his followers. These are things that are going to happen to them. They're things that they're going to experience. And he goes, now great, yours is the kingdom, great is your reward. He goes, you will struggle basically now. You will have times of struggle, but in the midst of that struggle, blessing is coming your way here and now and in the future. And he's pointing them to this kingdom reality that he wants to make sure that they understand. And we talked about how we react in times of trouble, how we react to things we encounter here on earth. When we decide to follow Jesus and choose his kingdom and what's best for his kingdom over what's maybe best for us, when that happens, it makes this invisible kingdom, this invisible reality, it makes it visible to the people around us. They see the reality of God being at work among his people in and through us, and that's an amazing thing. If you live for this world, because after he finishes this whole thing about blessings, he goes, well, you know, I want you to know you're blessed. He goes, just understand, woe to those, or great sorrow comes on those who just live for this world. Because if you just live for this world, this is all you're going to get. All your hope is in what's here. And then he continues. So we're in Luke 6, 27 to 36. This is our passage for today. Let's read it together. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit for that? Even the sinners lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. I think we might need to pray. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come together in your name and listen to what you have to say to us, that your spirit is present, that you help us understand things that we don't understand on the surface. And so we pray that by your spirit you would do that, that you would do what only you can do in our hearts, and that's open our hearts and minds to what you want to say to each one of us, action we might need to take, change we might need to make in our lives. And God, we surrender this time to you, and we ask that it would accomplish your purpose today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Jesus, he's teaching his disciples what it's like to live for him in this world. And he starts off by saying this. He says, To you who are willing to listen, okay? To you who are willing to listen. Now, let's be honest. Not everyone desires or is willing to listen to Jesus. I mean, even in church, there's some people who would rather me get up and give you four steps to great parenting, or let me give you three keys to prosperous living. And not that there's anything wrong with talking about what it means to be a good parent or how to experience prosperity in this world, but we have to look into the scriptures and get that out of the scriptures, because really what it means to be a good parent, what it means to live prosperous in this world, is sometimes very different than what the world might tell us, right? And so some people, they don't really want to hear the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. They want their own way of living to be confirmed. And so Jesus begins by saying, to you who are willing to listen. So that's my prayer this morning, that we're all willing to listen. Like, God, whatever you want to say to me, I want to hear it. I want to be open to change. Do what you desire to do in my life. So, if you really want to know what it's like to honor God for your life and with your life, then listen to what he has to say. Ready? Verse 27. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. Levi, you in the band can come back up. I'm about done. I mean, I don't even know. Like, I read that, and I'm going, okay, some of us don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. If I'm going to be honest, I read that, and I'm like, I don't want to hear what Jesus has to say right now, if that's what he's going to say. I mean, these four, I mean, they're simple commands, very straightforward, but super challenging. We could spend a lifetime just trying to follow Jesus and get these nailed down, right? He's not pulling any punches here. Hey, love those who hurt you, who harm you, who hate you. And he means what he says. And if that's not enough, he goes on to describe in detail, like, this is what it looks like. If you want to do this, if you're listening and you want to do it, this is what it looks like. So get ready. Now, there's a couple things I want to say before I dive into the passage, okay? And when it comes to Jesus' teachings, when we approach his commands, there's a few things that I want to say on the front end. Number one, be careful that you don't water down the words of Jesus simply because you can't reconcile them with your own personal feelings or desires. In other words, you know, you read what Jesus says and you go, man, I could never do that. Therefore, Jesus must not have really meant that. He must have meant something else, because I just can't imagine doing that. Well, he'll often call us to a standard that looks unachievable to us, particularly in our own flesh. And he calls us to do things that we can't do in our own power, all right? We've heard people say things like, God will never give me more than I can handle. I mean, that's not in the Bible, okay? It says we won't be tempted beyond what we can handle, but he doesn't say he won't give us more than God will, in fact, give you more than you can handle. Intentionally, he does that. Why? So that you and me realize I can't do it on my own. Right? You know what I mean? Like, the weight of the world is on me. How am I going to get through this? And it will cause me to drop to my knees or turn to the sky. God, I need you. Right? So he'll give you more than you can handle so that you'll turn to him. But there's one other piece to that. It's not just so you'll turn to God, but you'll also realize you need this thing that he has instituted after his crucifixion and resurrection, this thing called the church, the brothers and sisters of Christ. What is a church? It's the family of God living on mission together. So not only do I need him, I need you, and I need you, and I need people coming alongside of me to help me. So he will give you more than you can handle. And he will call us to do things that we read and go, man, that is not possible. But with him, all things are possible. And even when we fail, his grace is there to catch us. So don't water down or soften Jesus' words just because it hits you where you live and you're just like, man, I don't know if I could do that. Second thing I want to say is, don't give in to the temptation to throw in the towel without trying, just because Jesus calls you to do something that appears too difficult. Like, you know, it just seems so, I mean, it's so hard, like, I'm not even gonna make an attempt because I don't think I can do that. He calls us to live for him in this world, in this sinful and broken world, where we will face difficulty, where we will face challenges. And again, we need him and we need one another. And so don't give up before you start. When you hear some of these things, you're going to go like, what in the world? But he calls you to do something, and he calls me to do something that is achievable, maybe not 100%, and he doesn't call us to do anything that he didn't do. And you might be going, well, that's Jesus. Yeah, it is Jesus, and he shows us what it likes to what it's like to live in the kingdom. He was the exact representation of the Father here on earth, so he shows us what this perfectly looks like. You won't be able to do that. I won't be able to do that, but by the power of the Spirit, we will at times do that, and what we've been saying the last few weeks, when we do live this out, it makes the invisible kingdom of God visible, and it draws people to Jesus because they're going like, how could somebody do that? Why would somebody do that? It really gets them thinking about things that are outside of this world because they can't comprehend it. All right, so the third thing I want to say before we jump into the passage is, this whole thing, when we read this teaching here today, remember, everything that Jesus asks of his followers, when he talks about loving, loving those who harm you, loving those who hate you, loving those who take from you, all this stuff, this is the way that God loves you. It's the way that God loves me. Okay, so I have to understand that. Like, I'm coming at this as a person who is loved by God, who is forgiven by God, who, if I want to be honest, through my sin and my actions, I've done some of these very things to the Lord, and he, in fact, loves me this way. So he's calling us to love others the way that he loves us, if that makes sense. All right, so back to the passage. Those who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. So the command here is love your enemies. Now, if I were to ask you, who are your enemies? A lot of you would say, well, I don't have any enemies, Vic. Right? Because you're in church and you don't want to admit there's actually people in the world who don't like you. Right? Some of you, as a family, maybe made some enemies on the way to church this morning. I mean, it's just stuff like that happens, right? So, I mean, you might not think that you have enemies in the sense that someone's still, like, trying to kill you or something like that, but what about those people who just don't like you? What about the neighbors who you're trying to love in Jesus' name, but, you know, as you try to do that, they might not receive it the way you want to receive it. Next thing you know, there's, like, this tension there. What about just people in your life who just relationships aren't where they should be? See, Jesus says, love those who you are not, let me just put it this way, who you're not in perfect harmony with right now. You're called to love them. He says, love these people. Now, he's not asking you to stir up some kind of emotional feeling for them, and he's talking about something very different. The love that Jesus is talking about goes way beyond words, and it's proven by action, right? And if we're going to be honest, if there's people who really are kind of our enemy who have come against us, it will take the power of God to help me love those people, right? So he says, you are to love those people, and you're to do good to those who hate you. Now, do good to those, hate's a strong word, right? Okay, you might go, okay, there might be some people in life who I'm, you know, not unified with, but love those who hate you. I don't know about you, but if someone hates me, my knee-jerk reaction isn't love. I mean, how many of you, like, if someone hates you and you go, you know what, I'm just going to bake that person a pie. I am just going to show them. No, what you like is you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bake that person a special pie. In, you know, in the sense of, The Help, if you ever saw that movie. If you know, you know, right? Okay, but I'm going to make them a special pie because they hate me. No, he goes, love those who hate you. I mean, man, that is not natural, right? So he's calling us to do something that does not come natural. Do good, be kind to those who hate us. Then he says, bless those who curse you. Now, when you do a little Greek study here, it's not talking about someone who says bad words about you, like, Vic, that bleepity bleep pastor, it's not what he's talking about. When you read in the Greek, bless those who curse you, it's like somebody who follows another religion and calls on their God to actually curse you. I mean, that's crazy when you think about like someone in the back who's got a little voodoo doll that looks kind of like me, and they're doing that, and he goes, I want you to bless those people. So when they're cursing you and calling down curses from their gods, you're to pronounce blessing on them. Now, I mean, when you start reading this, you go, man, this is pretty hard, right? Pray for those who hurt you. You go, yeah, I'll pray for them, all right, right? And it's not like pray for them like, God, repay that evil, pour out your wrath. You go, but yeah, there's prayers like that in the Psalms. There are. But we're under a different covenant. And Jesus did something on the cross that forgave all sin. And I don't think those are the kind of prayers that we're supposed to pray for people who hurt us. I think the kind of prayers that you should pray for people who hurt you are the kind of prayers you pray for yourself. Because we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who's our neighbor?
Everyone.
I mean, this is kind of the backdrop here, because Jesus is going to do a lot of teaching on loving your neighbor as yourself as we get into the book of Luke, and he's kind of giving you this backdrop, and he's going, you really want to know who your neighbor is? It's everyone. It's those who are your enemies. It's those who hate you. It's those who hurt you. And so you are to love them as you love yourself. So pray for them the way you pray for yourself. How do you pray for yourself? God, forgive me. God, help me. God, provide for me. God, bless me. God, help me to know you better. These are the kind of prayers that we should be praying for those who are our enemies. And I just want to remind you, as you start praying for people, and some of you have probably experienced this, you ever experienced like you force yourself to pray for somebody, and as you start praying for them, maybe it's a family member. We've all had rifts within our family. You force yourself to pray for somebody, and next thing you know, as you're thinking about them, as you're bringing them before God, not only are you praying for God to do something in their life, like something in your heart begins to change. Like God starts doing something inside you. He starts stirring up a love inside of you, or a desire for reconciliation inside you. He starts to change you. And remember, you know, people who are mean, people who are hateful, there's a story behind that, right? What do we always say? Hurt people, right? This sin-stained world, I mean, it can break you in a thousand ways. And we never know what's behind that. But I can tell you that this is part of what's behind that. That broken person who's been wounded, who lashes out at you, who does something wicked to you, is a person who Jesus died on the cross for. And that person God loves. And even the very wickedness that they come against you with, that's part of what he took on the cross. And so somehow, some way, in the midst of that, we have to remember, here's a broken person who's been wounded, who's been hurt. I don't know their story, but I know God loves them. I know God wants to forgive them, and I know God did everything necessary, and so I'm going to pray that God works in their heart and changes their heart. Hurt people, but also love people. You're loved. You're called to love. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You are loved, and we are to express love. Look at verses 29 to 31. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Now, I'm going to be real honest here. When I read this, I want this to say something that it doesn't say. I want it to mean something that it doesn't explicitly say. I want to say, you know, obviously Jesus didn't mean turn the other cheek when someone hits you on one cheek. And you know why I want to say that? Because I can't imagine living up to this standard. Like, I can't imagine somebody hitting me and turning the other cheek. Before I met Jesus, I was not a cheek-turning kind of guy. Let me just put it that way. And so I just can't imagine that. It sounds crazy to me. And rather than allow like this teaching and these words to sink into my soul and challenge me at the core of my being, it's a lot easier for me to try to figure out some scenario when God would never have me do that. You know what I mean? Well, Vic, if someone breaks into my house and my kids and my wife, and we draw out the scenario, right? Well, Jesus doesn't say that, though. I mean, he's not talking about that. Right here, he's just talking about if someone hits you on one cheek, give them the other. We could talk about what ifs all day, but at the end of the day, I'm left with this. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? When I look at his life, what could I imagine him doing? And then I need to wrestle with that. And then he says in verse 31, do to others as you would like them to do to you. And you might be thinking, man, I'd never do any of these things like this to anyone. And if I did something like that to someone, I would deserve whatever I got in return. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you what you deserve? Aren't you glad that he doesn't give you what you deserve when it comes to your sin, the way that you've wronged him? Because if we go through this list, I would say that we've all done some of these things in the spirit to God. Spit in his face, slapped him just by just blatant disobedience to his word. Stolen from him as he's given us so many good things and not given anything back in return. I mean, we could go through all of this. And so I think we should take that to heart and just think, thank God that he doesn't give us what we deserve. And maybe as we interact with others, we could find it in our heart to have that same grace again with the help of God to extend that grace to others. Verses 32 to 36, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he's kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Is this difficult? Yes. Does it sound impossible? Yes. Does it go against everything the world tells us to do? Yes. But this is what life in the kingdom looks like. And I guarantee you, if you try any of these things, okay, if you just try to exercise, you know, some degree of obedience to any of these things, and anyone in the world who doesn't know Jesus sees it, they're going to go, what in the world is up with that person? Why would that person forgive a debt like that? Why would that person just give to someone who has a need like that? Why would that person be kind to those who are taking advantage of them? Again, I'm not going to draw out scenarios and try to find like ways out for us. I'm just going to give us the words of Jesus and let us wrestle with them. And you can think in your mind all the ways that, you know, cause you to think God would never really be asking us to do those things literally. And I'll just let you wrestle with that. Because it's an unexplainable kind of love. It's an unexplainable kind of grace. A Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book called Through the Gates of Splendor. It's also a movie by the same title. There's also a documentary called The End of the Spear. It's about the same story. Elizabeth Elliot, her husband Jim, after going to seminary, became missionaries in Ecuador. Jim and four other missionaries made contact with this tribe there that had never been reached, and the Wadawni tribe is what they're called. They made contact with them. They were a couple of those guys were pilots, and so they would fly to this area where they were at, and they didn't make physical contact at first. They just kind of flew over, and they would see them, and they started to drop gifts to them, and their whole purpose was to share the gospel with this tribe that had never heard of Jesus. They're very primitive. In fact, they're called they were the Wadawni tribe, but they were also called the Akua, I think that's how you pronounce it, or the Alkas, and the word Alka literally means naked savage. Okay, so it gives you an idea of what these people were like. You find out later that the homicide rate in this tribe was over 60%. They would just kill each other over petty things. So Jim Elliott, another guy named Nate Saint, and three other missionaries, they make contact with them. They start making peace offerings, dropping things from the plane, and they build a rapport. They one day land the plane, and they go to meet those who they've built this relationship with, kind of from afar, and they want to share the love of Jesus with them. A group of men, Alka men, come out, and with machetes and knives, kill all five missionaries. Throw their bodies in the water, leave them there dead. And you go, first of all, I got a lot of questions for God, right? Like, they're trying to share the love of Jesus with these people, and this is what happens. And you think, man, that's the end of that mission effort, right? Like, who's raising their hand to go back in? Right? Like, who's going to do that? Well, it wasn't the end, and some missionaries did go back in. And in fact, when you read the story, what will blow your mind is eventually Elizabeth Elliot moves into that village once they reach those people and start sharing with them. She moves into that village. Nate Saint, who was another one of the guys who was killed there, his sister moves into that village, and they have the opportunity to share the gospel with these very people who killed their family members. Now, could you imagine that? I mean, and when you read the story or you watch the movie, and if you actually watch the documentary, The End of the Spear, Steve Saint, who is Nate Saint's son, is the one who basically tells the story. He narrates the documentary. He was 5 years old when his father was killed. He moves into that tribe with his family, and he tells the story of basically those very people who killed his dad and Jim Elliot become like family to him. And in fact, some of the very guys who caused or who actually murdered them are end up being part of baptizing Steve Saint when little Steve becomes a follower of Jesus. That whole village changed. Within 2 years, the homicide rate dropped 90%. Majority of the village was converted to Christianity. And you look at that and you go, how in the world? I mean, who would love someone like that? It's one of Jim Elliot's journal entries prior to all of this happening. It'll come on the screen. He said this: one of the great blessings of heaven is the appreciation of heaven on earth. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. See, he gave up everything here on earth, right? He had a sight for a heavenly reward. I mean, he believed like these kind of words to be true. He believed that it was worth giving up everything to reach someone with the gospel. Verses 35 to 36, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you'll truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are thankful, and and wicked, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. So we read passages like this and we go, that's just not even possible. Who would do that? How could somebody do something like that? And then I hear a story about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot and the saints and go, there are some people who live like that. There are some people who are willing to give everything. And I just want us to be challenged this morning. And in just a few minutes, we're gonna have a moment of sharing communion together. And I want us to be challenged with the question, what are you willing to give up for Jesus? And now when I say that, I'm just really talking about your personal rights here. You know, because we read like this passage and the Sermon on the Mount, and a lot of it really has to do with dying to yourself. A lot of it has to do with us truly trusting God with everything. And it's like, what do I need to let go of today? What am I controlling so much? What relationships do I maybe need to make sure are mended? What situations do I need to do whatever I can do to be a blessing to someone who's maybe desperately in need, maybe some who don't know Jesus, maybe some who are hostile even to that very message? I mean, what lengths am I willing to go? So we're going to share communion in a moment. And on each side of the stage, there's a table. There's one in the back. So if you're new here, the way that we do this is I'm going to lead us into this time. But we ask you to come up with someone you came with, family members, or maybe some, you know, just brothers and sisters in Christ. Come up, take that bread, take that cup. Find a place in the room. Maybe go back to your seat or go off to the side and take some time and take that bread and remember what Jesus has done. His body being broken for you, that cup, his blood being shed for you. Levi, you guys can come back up. But I wanna make sure that we hear this, okay? Because in this last couple verses, there's some very, very profound truth that I wanna make sure we don't miss. And it's this. See, when we love this way, we're acting as children of the Most High. And this is the character of the Most High. This is the character of God. He's kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. He's kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Therefore, you should be kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. I should be kind to those who are unthankful and wicked, because he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked, and I am one of those unthankful and wicked people that he is kind to. Does that make sense? So be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. So when we take that bread and we drink that cup, just remember this. Jesus, this whole teaching that he spoke that we just read through, the beginning of it, it says he turns to his disciples, the 12 that he chose on the mountain. He turns to his disciples and he gives them this teaching. Fast forward, he will sit with those very men and he'll break this bread and he's going to take this cup and he's going to say, now when you come together, you do this in remembrance of me. And I'm sure all these things must have flooded through their minds, but I'm sure some of this teaching was a part of that. Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. And then just hours later, right before their very eyes, Jesus would live that out. They would come, they'd arrest them. Judas, one of the 12, would betray him. He washed Judas's feet. He loved Judas right to the very end. They would come and they would take him. Ultimately, they would beat him. They would spit on him. They would falsely accuse him. And he loves to the very end. So when we take that bread and we take that cup, let's remember Jesus, the example he gave, the words he spoke, and the challenge for all of us to live for his kingdom, not just for ourselves, but to live ultimately for his kingdom, because there's people all around this world, here in Jacksonville, in your lives, in your sphere of influence, who don't know Jesus and need to know Jesus, and they just might see him through the way that you live, through the way that you treat them, through the way that you love them. If you'll stand with me, I want to pray for us. And then when I do, after I'm done praying, make your way to one of the tables again. There's one on either side. There's one in the back of the room. And we're gonna sing one last song together at the end. But make your way to one of those tables. Take that bread, take that cup, and then circle up with a few people maybe who you came with and just pray. just whatever's on your heart after hearing God's word this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and the way it challenges us. And if we're honest, it makes us uncomfortable. If we're honest, it's hard. It's a hard teaching. But Lord, I pray that your word this morning would fall on the fertile soil of our hearts, and we would maybe live a little bit more open-handedly, that we would be compelled and challenged to love a little more deeply, that we would press into you in those areas where we go, I could never imagine doing that, God. And ultimately, that we'd look at the cross and remember all that you've done. And your word that says, as I have loved you, as I have loved you, so love one another. God, help us to do that. Thank you for your body that was broken for us, your blood that was shed for us so that we could be forgiven. God, help us to remember you and remember that in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you feel led, make your way to one of the tables, and we'll be back in just a little bit.